First Peter chapter 5, looking in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, boy, aren't you thankful for that, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us now. I pray that you'd just touch while we might preach. If the one that's lost, save them. The one that just needs some help tonight. Maybe they're facing suffering. Maybe they're being afflicted tonight. We pray that you would just touch and help them tonight, that they'd find encouragement in this message and, Lord, find help as they need it tonight. We sure do love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us and save that sinner's nearest hell. Help us now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I really believe during all this God's been trying to help somebody tonight. I hope that you're the one that's needed some help tonight. I really do. I can't get away from it tonight for some reason about Calvary. And boy, I'm certainly thankful for that. But if you don't know Him, you can know Him tonight as your personal Savior. You can know Him. You can know Him in the free pardon of sin, the one that died for us. You can know Him. Just not know about Him, but know Him tonight. And boy, I'm thankful for that tonight, that you can come to know Him. We sung about it, the very first song we sung about tonight. I know I'm saved. And boy, I'm glad to know that, to have a no-show salvation, to know those things. And because of the old rugged cross that we sung about tonight, I'm very thankful of that this evening. So I beg of you tonight, if you're lost, come and get saved tonight, and you can come any time. I mean, you don't have to wait till I get done preaching. You don't have to wait, and it would just be such a great day for you, and be a great day for heaven for you to get saved tonight. Amen. They'd be rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And boy, we thank God for that tonight. And boy, if you need to come and get saved, I would encourage you. But let's look into the Scripture tonight in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. We dealt with this morning with verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. We looked at our adversary and titled the message in Dealing with the Devil. But tonight I am going to deal with that part of the God of all grace. But in dealing with the devil, we find that the description of the devil is he is our adversary, and they described him, Peter did, as a roaring lion that was walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we looked at the devouring power and that of our adversary, one who was a formidable foe and wanted to come and destroy us and would do whatever he could in any way that he could to destroy and that the child of God and the sinner alike. He wants to destroy whoever that he can. And I think people need to understand that. Somebody once said that, I'll be in good company in hell. No, you won't. Friend, there'll be no good company in hell. You won't be around nobody. The Bible said where it's weeping and gnashing of teeth and never can escape from the place of outer darkness. And so I encourage you, I just can't get away from it, to get saved tonight. But he tells us right here that not only the description of the devil, but the direction for the Christian was to be sober and to be vigilant. In other words, to be very grave about the situation, to understand that he's real tonight and that he's after you. Just like death is chasing every one of us, I believe the devil's after us too tonight. I do believe I have an adversary. And so he said to be sober. It's a grave situation. But then he said to be vigilant, which means to watch, to pay attention. And sometimes we take that for granted. I talked about that this morning, about running into the coffee table, something that's been in the same place for 12, 13, 14 years in our home. I run all over it the other day because I was not paying attention. And sometimes we get so used to living our Christian life and doing what we're doing that sometimes we just forget to look for the devil. It gets very simple and very easy sometimes, and he sneaks up on us. And then he told us to resist. Whom to resist? Our adversary, to resist steadfast in the faith. And so we see to keep the faith, and to resist means to fight, and that against the devil. But I want to pick on up in verse 9 and begin as we looked at our adversary. Now I want to begin to look at our afflictions. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You have to understand tonight that that is what the devil does, is afflict us. That word afflict means it gives the idea, and I talked a little bit about this morning, to strike or to flog or being suppressed. But the actual definition means to give to the body or mind pain which is continued, or to grieve or stress. And so here, the affliction means to cause pain in our mind or in our body. Can I tell you tonight, the very first mention of that word afflict that is found in Genesis 15 when God is talking to Abram. And He is talking to him about the nation that He's going to create out of Abraham. And He said unto Abram, the Bible said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now Israel was down in the land of Egypt for 430 years, and for 400 of those years they were in bondage and under affliction. I'd call that a long time, wouldn't you? I'd call 400 years a long time of affliction. Notice it says to give to the body or to the mind pain which is continued. So we find that I understand and know that some afflictions come from the Lord, and I'll deal with them here in a minute, but listen, he said right here, knowing that the same afflictions as he is talking about what Satan is going to do, how that he is seeking to devour us, but then he comes to afflict us. And Peter put it like this in the prior chapter. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. We all think that afflictions, I thought about this late this evening as I was looking over this, we think that afflictions come from people persecuting us because we serve the Lord. I think Job might argue that point. Job was not afflicted from the outside. Job was afflicted by the devil himself, was he not? I mean, was it not? And listen, there's some stuff over there in the book of Job. Take your Bible and go over to Job chapter 2. And I don't want to get off track tonight, or we'll be here all night. But I want you to see this. And your preacher's going to tell you that he just don't know some things. I try to be honest about this thing. In Job chapter 2 tonight, we know that by this time that Job has lost everything. He's lost his children. And we know that God has gave Satan permission to do that. Because in chapter 1, he asked the question, you say in chapter 2, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hand, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. And so the Bible said right here, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So it's almost as though God gave him permission to touch Job. But I want you to look in chapter 2. And look in verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Remember, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour, ain't he? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Let me stop right there. I almost think God says, nanner, nanner, nanner. See, everything you've done to him, he's not quit serving me. But I want you to look at the latter part of what he said. And although he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So who's working against Job? Is it Satan or is it God? Now, there's a question that I really don't know the answer to. I'll be honest with you, church, and just reading the scripture, and Jesus got something. You can give me something after a while on that thing. I know Satan was against him, and I know that God pulled the hedges back off of Job where Satan could do what he has to do. As I go on and read, notice what he said in verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will come and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Again, it is almost as though God, as he turns Job over to Satan, it's almost as though God knows what's about to happen. Well, I know he knows what's going to happen. But I almost feel as though God feels responsible for what's about to happen to Job. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And I didn't mean to end up over here in this passage tonight like I have, but I'm going to tell you something. Can you imagine being in Job's place and being afflicted like he is? Job's lost 10 children, he's lost his finances, he's lost all his houses, he's lost everything that he owns, and every bit of this is because he serves God. Every bit of this is because there is a contest going on in heaven between Satan and between God, and Job is in the middle of this thing. He didn't ask to be in the middle of it. But here he is. And he's there because he is a man that what? A man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Can I tell you, the more that we want to serve God and the more that we're faithful to God, Satan comes and shows up, don't he? Afflictions come. You remember what was said in the very next verse in verse 9? And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You remember what God said over here just a few minutes ago? You remember what he said, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. That's what God said to Satan. Said he's holding fast his integrity, and here comes his wife and said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? What was it? The one thing that Satan wanted Job to do to God. He said he'll curse you to your face. And so his wife, seems like his wife has talked to the devil, don't it? And she steps out on the scene and says, why don't you just curse God and die? So here we find, back in the book of 1 Peter, we find afflictions that come. If you're going to be faithful to God and serve God, it's not always going to be a good day. It's always a saved day. It's always a joyful day down on the inside because we're going to heaven. Although sometimes that joy does not overflow sometimes because of the afflictions and the suffering that we're in. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. When nothing goes, let me ask you something. If I ask you how many of us have ever had bad days, every one of us would have to raise our hands. I've even had bad days standing behind this pulpit, hopefully a lot more better days than bad days. But I mean, I've had some bad days over the years. I've just been serving the Lord. Why? Because of the devil. He said right here, he said, think it not strange that this has happened to you. Think it not strange when afflictions come. I mean, we can go through the Bible, and Paul calls it suffering in 2 Corinthians 1.
He calls it fighting the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6. He calls it wrestling in Ephesians 6. And over and over and over again, he calls it striving and striving and striving. So we got to fight. Can you imagine Job as he sat down and knew that he served God and knew that he was faithful to God and knew that he had sold out to God and he had even sacrificed for his children, and then all of a sudden, one day, all this happens to him. And by the time he gets those children buried, and he sees what's going to happen, then his health is robbed from him, and he just sits down in the dirt and the ashes and begins to scrape himself with that old broken pottery. Now be honest with yourself tonight, and I'll try to be as honest as I can. I would have said that he was probably backslid if I'd have seen somebody out here that had lost everything. I'd have been like his three friends, Brother Marvin. I'd have probably said he's done something against God to cause this to happen. Peter said, "Think it not strange when these things happen." I think sometimes we get so used to the good days and the good times, and thank God there's good days and good times. Well, Lord, stand up and shout there. It ain't always bad. But I don't have to preach on for you to rejoice in good days. Nobody has to teach me how to rejoice in good times. It's in the bad times that I have to learn how to trust God. It's in the bad times to realize that it's not a strange thing that if you're going to serve God, that afflictions are going to come. He said, but rejoice. But let me tell you, now, strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Well, what a turnaround. What a segue. What two words to put in. After he talks about our trial, he said, but rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. There comes a day when the Lord is going to take those afflictions away. Psalms 34, David said this, the psalmist did, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the pains and the troubles and the sufferings and the strivings and the fightings and I mean just everything that we go through. Many are the afflictions. And that's what Satan wants to do. Because he wants to devour us and do us the same way that he told God he would do to Job. That look, that God, if you take everything away from him, he will look you eyeball to eyeball and curse you to your face. And his wife came out there and said, that's a serious thing about integrity. Just curse God and die. You realize tonight that's what Satan wants you to do, and that under the strain of the affliction and under the strain of the suffering and under the strain of what you're under tonight, because of your faithfulness to God, he wants us to quit. He is driving you to leave God. He is appealing to your flesh and telling you that if you'll just quit, everything will be okay. Man, he is lying through his teeth. Sometimes our afflictions come because we do live right. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, because of everything that was revealed to me, that God had showed me, that God had gave me to keep me humble, God gave me the messenger of Satan to buffet on me. You know what the word buffet means? You know what it means, don't you? You know what the word buffet means? I ain't talking about a buffet that you eat at. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't it? To buffet means to strike and to hit on. What does afflict mean? It means to strike or to flog, to oppress. In these days that we live, we have come up through such great generations of men and women that love God, and we see the outside of them. And we do, on occasion, get to see them suffer from the outside. And we say, boy, they're going through it. But you know what? Sometimes we just really don't know what people go through. You don't know what's in their mind. Let me see if it's 2 Corinthians 11 is where I want to go look at. I want to show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter, is it 11? 2 Corinthians 11? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. Look in verse 21. Most of y'all should know this passage of Scripture. He said, Paul does, he said, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. You know, Paul, he's just having a little fun right here. He's just carrying on with them. If I could say, people that have suffered, he said, are they Israelites? Are they, are they ministers of Christ? He said, I am too. As a matter of fact, he said, I am more in verse 23. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. The Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. It's 195 stripes, by the way. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I would say he's been afflicted, wouldn't you? You remember what God told Ananias over there when he told him to go over there and lay his hands on Paul and pray for him? You remember what he told him? He said, I'll show him what great things he must suffer. Remember, Ananias is going right over there after Paul just got saved. And now he's going to tell him what great things he must suffer for his name. Well, notice what Paul says right here. In fastings often, in cold nakedness, besides those things that are without. Those are physically without his body and against him. And then he said, that's that which cometh upon me daily. You remember what I said? That affliction is painfulness of the body or of the mind that continues. And then Paul says, that which cometh upon me daily. Every day Paul deals with this, the care of all the churches. Out of everything he goes through and everything that he does for Christ, all that is coming from the outside, the affliction from the outside, the suffering from the outside. Then he says, every day I have care for the churches. I'd have hated to have been in his position. We stump a toe and we got a real problem sometimes. Paul said, every day I worry about this. Now, Paul wasn't a pastor, but he was a missionary. He was a church planner and a missionary. And every church that he planted, I believe he cared for them. I mean, you got to understand, that was a new thing, man. I mean, what they were doing, I mean, the church was brand new. It was just getting started. And Paul said, I care for them.
I could not imagine pastoring more than one church at one time, even though there's been men that has done it. Does Satan bother you? Does he afflict you? Does he worry you? I mean, I understand God afflicts us to keep us straight, and we looked at that this morning. You know, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We looked at that this morning. So Peter tells us to think it not strange, but he said, whom resists steadfast in the faith? We talked about fighting this morning, knowing that the same afflictions. So as Satan comes to afflict us, as he comes to bother you, and does he bother you? Does he show up? Time and time, and Satan is hard to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He's hard to take you apart. Ain't this exciting tonight? We're going to shout her out, man. He says, knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Don't think you're alone. Now he talks about not your afflictions, but the brethren's afflictions. Sometimes I think we sit over here in this little side of Athens, Tennessee, and we're the only ones trying to serve God. There's a whole slew of people out there trying to serve God. And if they're trying to serve God, I can guarantee you that they're suffering the same afflictions that you're suffering. You're not the only one that has went through family trouble and children trouble, and not the only one. Listen, we've all faced discouragement and depression and despondency, some just more than others. I've told you a million times I fight him up here a lot. We go round and round. He said, knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Sometimes we feel as though no one else knows or no one else realizes the suffering that we're going through, but you'd be amazed at who might. But I want you to look at number 3. We looked at the adversary. We looked at our afflictions. But then look at after a while. Notice what he said, but the God of all grace. In the midst of our afflictions, you know what Job said? Let me put it to you like this. You know what Job said in the midst of his afflictions? When he talks about, I go forward and I can't find him backwards, I can't see him on the left hand where he doth work, I can't find him over there, or on the right hand, I can't find him over there. And then in verse 10 of Job 23, he said, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Out of all the midst of his struggling and his afflictions and his suffering, he knew the God of all grace was real. I think I painted a grim picture, but boy, I hope I can paint a good one here. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Let me read verse 11 again. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our afflictions being beat on, what seems day in and day out, what seems to bother us, that fiery trial that is there to try us, which He said is no strange thing, He said, the God of all grace will be there. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness.
You know why sometimes we miss God's grace? I thought about this late this evening. We need to be like Paul and tell him about our afflictions. How did you say, well, God already knows? Surely I already know. But he already knew about the Apostle Paul too. And had Paul not ever prayed, had Paul not ever cried out for the messenger of Satan to leave him, we would have never had that great verse to understand that my grace is sufficient for thee. And we would have never understood this portion right here, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's where God shines in us the most. I watched something late this evening, I would say by accident. I watched a video. A lot of times when people are doing experiments, and I like science and physics and all that stuff, and I watched a feller take a diamond and put it in molten lava. He took a little diamond that wasn't much bigger than this right here, if you all can see. And he dropped it in molten lava. And then you look down into the molten lava, and there was one bright spot brighter than the rest of the molten lava. And it was that diamond. The hotter that thing got, the brighter that diamond shined. You know what? He reached back down in our vessel, and he dipped that thing out, and he knocked it out, he let it cool down, he knocked all the slag off of it, and there sat that diamond. You know what? When heat gets put on us, we ought to shine brighter. You know, after a while, he said, look, he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know anybody that likes to suffer. Y'all might remember that message I preached years ago on why does God allow us to suffer. Some is because we're just here. Man is born a woman's a few days full of trouble. We just suffer because here we are. Some of it's because of sin, and others of it is for God to get the glory out of our life. So as I read that, I thought about this. My grace is sufficient. I thought, well, my soul, there is sufficiency for suffering. He's an ever-present help, the psalmist told us. I know Job probably felt alone because he said, if I could just come before him, I would order my cause. He said, in other words, I'd tell him what's going on in my life. But in the midst of our afflictions and our trials and our suffering, notice what he said right here. After that ye have suffered a while. And say, how long? Just said a while. I wished it would say 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, a month, 10 months, 2 years. And we'd say, boy, we're going to be out of this thing. Be glad to be out of this. Be glad to be this suffering. I don't believe we're going to suffer forever. I mean, Job was delivered. Didn't he get out of it? He got out of it. And boy, he went through it, didn't he? The Apostle Paul, he finally got out of it. We know the children of Israel was delivered from it. You know, 1 Peter, you go back to verse chapter 4, and he said this in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So in our suffering, we should glorify God. You go back two more chapters in 1 Peter 3, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. You know anybody that's happy in suffering? James 5 put it like this, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And boy, ain't you thankful for that. James said, look, he said, we look at the prophets and everything that they suffered and went through for the cause and that of the Word of God. And he said, we're no different today for the cause of Christ. And he said, we count them happy which endured and who suffered affliction. Go look in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look in verse 12. I quoted part of this a few minutes ago. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, there it is again, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall, but you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. So it is when we suffer and when we are afflicted that He really gets glory out of us if we'll remain faithful to Him. But notice what Peter said after a while. After we suffer a while. After a while, the God of all grace shows up. After a while, the God of all grace is ever present, and we understand that. Notice what he said right here. But the God of all grace has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, thank God there's an eternal glory one day after a while. He said, after that we have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect. So it is in the affliction, in the suffering, that perfection is worked out in our life. Again, we go back to what Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Let me put it another way. Let me see if I can find it in John 15 right here. John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He said, the branches that don't bear fruit, whack them off, get shed of them. But he said, the branches that do bring forth fruit, purge them, prune them back, and they'll bring forth more fruit. You know what Christ is trying to do with us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our affliction? Make us perfect. He's applying the heat to get the bad stuff out that don't belong there. I don't like it. He says not only will He perfect us, but then He will establish us in the midst of all this. That word establish, what we call establish, means to fix or to settle in a state of permanence. We know what establish means. This church has been established right here. When 1972, I believe. I thought about a pastor friend of mine. I'm going to get off track here for just a second. I thought about a pastor friend of mine. He said it's just him and his family and one other lady that comes a lot of times, maybe a couple others, and I said, boy, I don't sound good. I agree. But then I got to thinking one day what Miss Evelyn said. She says she can remember when it was just her, another lady, and the preacher. And that's what kept this church going. Sounds like faithfulness goes a long way, don't it? He said he'll establish us. He'll fix us and say, you know, the psalmist David in Psalms 57, my heart is fixed, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. He's good for that. Colossians, Paul said, rooted and build up in Him and establish in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So He establishes us. He gets us rooted and grounded. After we suffer a while, He perfects us, and it is in this that we get established in Him. When you get afflicted, don't you want to run to Him? I've seen something in me that sometimes wants to run away, but I know that that ain't right. I know that when I run to Him, He's going to help me. He said He'll also strengthen us. I thought about out of Exodus chapter 15. You know what Exodus 15 is? Most of that chapter is Moses' song. They have crossed, God has parted the Red Sea, drowned the Egyptian army. And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, and the Lord spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. It wasn't but just a few hours ago that they were murmuring against Moses to bring them out there and gonna let them die. Remember that? How many times have we been afflicted through the week and suffered, and God kind of just handles things. And we're ready to come in and sing come Sunday. But two or three days ago, we couldn't pick our bottom lip up off the ground. I know what it's like, man. It's in our weakness that God shines so that He can strengthen us. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In our weakest point, we become our strongest because of Christ. He said He'll strengthen you. There's a song that I've sung just probably once or twice that talks about, I will draw my strength from Jesus while I lay upon His breast. Weren't you glad for the day that when afflictions may not have ended but strength came? Aren't you glad for the day when God rolled back the cloudiness and He just smiled on you and gave you some help to get you through the rest of the day, to give you some help to get you through into the next week, to get you through into the next month, into the next year? God just come by and strengthened us and helped us. Boy, I'm thankful for that. Some of y'all need, you know, my pastor told me years ago, he said, what you need to do, son, is get you a journal and write down everything that goes on for the day and how you felt. I've done that for a couple of days and it's all bad. So I don't want to remember this stuff. I know what he wanted me to do. I understand. He said, that way you can go back and you can look when it was not so good. And you can look how it's not so good then, but it's better now. I do keep a little book that's got answered prayers in it. I do. I got a little book that I keep answering. I've prayed and God answered prayers and I keep them pinned down. That way I can flip it open and go back and look and say, boy, right here's where God moved and He done this and done that and done this and done that. Notice He said He'll perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And settle and establish almost goes together, but to settle means not only to fix or to establish, but to determine what is uncertain. When you settle something, then you have determined it to be certain. And that's what God can do for you. Whatever is uncertain in our life, He can sure enough turn it to certainty. And help us with it. He can take our doubt and our discouragement and even our depression and our despondency and use it to the good. He will calm us down when we're wound up and just give us some help when we need it. And I love what Peter said at the very end of it all right here in verse 11. To him, talking about the Lord Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ain't He worthy of all of it tonight? This morning we were dealing with the devil, but tonight we got to see the God of all grace and what He does for us. I don't know what you're facing. Come on ahead, Brother Marvin. Get a verse of invitation. Jacob, if you want to come and get us a verse to sing, I'll ask you to bow your head tonight. I'll pray here in a minute. We'll stand, but I don't know what your afflictions are, what you're suffering with, what you're going through. But there's one in heaven that does. Think it not strange in the fiery trials that are here to try us, but there is a God of all grace, whose grace is very sufficient to get us through all of it tonight. To help us to guard our mind and our thoughts, to strengthen our mind and our thoughts, and to help us spiritually to be able to fight another day. To help us, as Nehemiah did in chapter 4, to hold a tool in one hand and a sword in the other and to build in battle. He can help us through the afflictions that we go through.